Well, please have open before you the Bible reading that we had earlier on, Matthew and chapter 3. The title of our message this evening is Leave or Remain. Leave or Remain. This Thursday, we are making what is said to be the biggest, most significant decision in a generation, whether to leave or remain part of the European Union. What have you made of the campaigns so far? Have you been persuaded by the arguments? What has swayed you? Are you still undecided? What factors will determine where you place your X on the ballot paper on June the 23rd? Huge decision. The responsibility is in your hands. What will you do with it? Well, soon, very soon, the decision will be made. We would have made it. The votes will be cast and counted. The result declared. Will we be in or out? Will it be leave or remain? What will happen if we leave? What are the consequences if we stay? Big issues. Huge issues, some would say. Tonight, though, I want to persuade you that there is a far greater decision that you need to make, one that dwarfs whether or not we will leave the EU. This decision will determine whether you will enjoy eternal prosperity or no everlasting despair. Will you decide to stay as you are, doing what you do, believing what you believe? Or will you, in the words of verse 7, flee from the wrath to come and become a follower of Jesus Christ? Four things to say tonight. And the first point is this, leave or remain. Same as the title. Very simple so far. Hope you're following. Leave or remain. Now remember, this isn't a party political broadcast. Anything I say has really nothing to do now with the European Union issue. This is all to do with the much bigger issue of what you're going to do about the Lord Jesus Christ and whether you're going to flee from the wrath to come. It's a decision that you are going to have to make. In fact, it's a decision that you're making right now. And unlike at the general election or at a referendum, where you can effectively refuse to vote or be too young to vote or spoil your ballot paper or not even bother registering to vote, this decision is inescapable. You have to make it. So what is the issue? What is at stake? Well, in verse 7, John the Baptist is challenging people who have come to hear him preach to face up to the reality of their situation and to examine their motives for coming to him. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" These particular people are the religious elite of the day, the Pharisees and Sadducees. Throughout the Gospels, as you read them, these super religious people are consistently condemned for being self-righteous. They think they have made it. They think that they are good people, religious people. Absolutely no need for them to have to repent of anything, to change their ways, to turn to God. They're there. They've arrived. And John the Baptist and the Lord Jesus Christ has some very strong words to say to the scribes and Pharisees as you read through the Gospels. They think they live holy lives. They obey all the religious rules. And the last thing that they thought they could be described as was sinners. And yet, they were intrigued. there was very clearly a spiritual awakening occurring in their nation and amongst their people. And people in their thousands were coming out to John the Baptist, listening to his preaching, repenting of their sins, being baptized, and seeing this spiritual transformation taking place in so many people's lives, people they knew. They were caught in two minds. On the one hand, they didn't want to miss the boat of God's blessing, but they didn't really see their great spiritual need. It was all right for these other people, these sinners, to repent of their past lifestyles and pledge their allegiance to God's kingdom by being baptized, but it wasn't necessary for them. This message of John, didn't really apply to them. Somehow they were already above that. And it's because they were so complacent, because they thought this message really didn't apply to them, that John speaks to them in such a direct way. Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You probably wouldn't take it very kindly, would you, if I referred to you as a brood of vipers? I haven't. Don't be offended. But clearly, John the Baptist felt it was necessary in order to arrest these people's minds so that they realized that, yes, what he was saying applied to them, that he was going to have to wake them up and speak to them very clearly, very directly. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Why are you here? Why are you amongst this crowd? And can I ask you tonight, very gently, why are you here? I'm so glad that you're here. By the way, let me make that plain. I'm so glad you are here tonight. But why are you here? The saddest thing of all would be to be in the right place at the right time, but to merely be a spectator when others are flooding into the kingdom of God. Wouldn't that be a tragedy? Wouldn't it be a tragedy for you? If other people are being saved, other people are coming into the kingdom of God, other people are seeing their spiritual need, and you're kind of intrigued by that, and you think, well, I wonder what's happened to this person I know. I know that they've been really changed by Jesus Christ. And yet all of that blessing passes you by. And you keep yourself outside of the kingdom of God. You refuse to come to Jesus Christ yourself. Well, what is stopping you from coming to him? I've got to ask you this. Is it pride? Are you a bit like the scribes and the Pharisees? The Pharisees and the Sadducees. Are you a bit spiritually proud? You think you're all right. You think you're righteous. You think you're good. You're a good person. You certainly wouldn't describe yourself as a sinner. There's some very bad people out there in this world. They do terrible things. We saw what happened to the MP last week, didn't we? And we can always find somebody that seems to be much worse than us. And is that your problem? You think, well, I'm not really a sinner. I can see why other people could be described as sinners, but that doesn't really describe me. Well, what can I say to you tonight to persuade you to come to Jesus? What is it? What could I say to you? What is going to make the difference in your life tonight? What arguments can I bring? What can I say from this book that's going to change things, that's going to persuade you tonight? What if I tell you of the great love that God has for sinners? Famous verse, one of the most famous verses in all the Bible, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The God who made this universe, the God that made you and me, loves this world so much that he gave his son to die upon the cross for it. Would that persuade you? If I told you about his sufferings on the cross, having already been beaten and battered by the Romans, nailed to a cross, the agonies that he suffered, not just physically, but in his soul, taking the punishment from God the Father in his own body for that time that he was on the cross, receiving the punishment for sinners. Would that persuade you? You know that the God of heaven has come down himself, suffered on the cross to take away the sin of the world. What if I told you about the miracle of his resurrection? He didn't just die. He was buried and on the third day rose from the dead. That doesn't happen every day, does it? This is the work of God. This is God himself. Death itself couldn't hold him in the grave. Raised himself from the dead. Ascended into heaven. And one day will come again. Will that persuade you? What will it take to persuade you? That leads us to our second point, which is this. Project fear. Project fear. Now, we've heard this probably many times referred to during this referendum campaign. People overstating the arguments. Armageddon will follow if we leave the European Union. Or something very similar will happen to us all if we stay. You know, is this what John the Baptist is all about here? Is this what I'm about here tonight? Project fear. Overstating things. John the Baptist warns us in verse 7 that there is a wrath to come. It's going to happen. It's on its way. There is a wrath to come. The anger of God is burning against sinners and it's on its way. And he says, you've got to flee from the wrath to come. Run away as fast as you can from the wrath of God because it's coming. Is that just Project Fear? Are we just trying to frighten people into becoming Christians? The ultimate hostile sales pitch? Is that any reason to become a Christian? Fear? Well, if hell did not exist, such a message would be obscene, wouldn't it? It would be cruel. It would be unkind. It would be, to say the least, highly manipulative. But if hell does exist, and the Word of God warns us time and again that it does, then to warn people to do all that they can to avoid it is surely the kindest thing we could do. Does that make sense? Is that fair? If there really is a hell, and the Bible says there is, then to try and persuade you that you have to do everything you possibly can to avoid that terrible place is a kindness. Wonder, do you have a fire alarm at home? Do you have a quick show of hands? How many people have a fire alarm? Quite a few. Those of you that don't have one, get one. But those of us that do have a fire alarm, we know why we have one, don't we? Do you test the batteries of your fire alarm? That's the other thing. I hope you do. Joe does. That's good. And why do we test the batteries on our fire alarms? Or why should we? Isn't it to ensure that if a fire did start in your home, you would receive a loud warning? Loud enough to wake you up so that you and your household could run out of the house to safety. Isn't that true? Isn't that why we have a fire alarm? Or should have a fire alarm in our house? You will have noticed that the fire alarms, certainly the ones I have don't have a snooze button on them that you could just tap if it ever went off and just have five more minutes before I get up and run. If you were lying unconscious in your house, having succumbed to the smoke, and somebody, a firefighter, broke into your home, pulled you from the advancing flames, you wouldn't resent that, would you? You'd be eternally grateful. They'd saved your life. Thank you for risking your life to save mine. Now, please believe me, I am not playing mind games with you tonight so that we get more bums on seats in this building, so that we've got more money coming into the church coffers. That's not what this is about. Hell is real. Hell is eternal. And you need to take urgent, evasive action. Flee from the wrath to come. Look at verse 12. His winnowing fan is talking about Jesus Christ. His winnowing fan is in his hand. And he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. This is describing the day of judgment, the wrath to come when Jesus comes again, when he will divide and separate believers and non-believers. The believers are safely gathered to heaven, whilst unbelievers are cast into hell fire. This is terrifying. This is awful. And it is avoidable. Flee from the wrath to come. Flee from the anger of God towards sinners. Flee from the judgment of God that is inevitably coming. And the wrath is coming. It is inevitable. It is unstoppable. It is unquenchable. You must flee. Run for your life to avoid it. Run into the arms of Jesus Christ. Say to him, Lord, save me. Rescue me from my life and from the punishment my sinful life deserves. I've heard that on the cross you took the blame and the punishment for sin. Please take away my sin. Save me from death and hell. Forgive my sins. Make me a new person. Give me heaven to look forward to. He will not refuse or turn away anyone who comes to him repenting of their sin and trusting in him for forgiveness. It's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful promise. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out, the Bible says. You are guaranteed welcome with Jesus. He will never turn anyone away who comes to him. So come to him. Flee into his arms tonight. Point number three. Stronger together. Perhaps you're thinking, do you know what? I've thought about becoming a Christian. I have. I've seen other people become Christians around me. And I've seen the change that takes place in their life. I've seen that they have turned their back on their old lifestyle. Things that they used to do at the drop of a hat that were quite clearly wrong. They've stopped doing that. They seem to have something about them now that means that they don't just do that. And they live a new life. Jesus means everything to them. They've turned their back on their old life. They're now living a new life. They seem to have a strength about them that I just don't have. And perhaps you think, well, you know, I'd like to become a Christian, but I'm too weak. I'm too weak. If I did become a Christian, I couldn't keep it up. And I know people who have made a profession of faith. They said that they've become a Christian. And they've tried their best, or seem to try their best to stop doing certain things, and they've given up. Maybe the famous quote of Oscar Wilde resonates with you. I can resist anything except temptation. But when you become a Christian, which I urge you to do tonight, God does not leave you alone. He doesn't. Not only does he provide you with a Christian family, the church, but he does something that is quite astonishing. He comes and lives inside you. Look at verse 11. John says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. The Apostle Peter on the day of Pentecost declares to the crowd, repent, that means turn away from your old life, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says elsewhere, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. This is a remarkable thing. It may sound very strange to your ears that God himself would come and live inside you. How can that be? How can that be possible? But it's true. It's a wonderful thing. This is how close God wants to be with us. Isn't that amazing? He wants to be that close to us. This isn't a God who's just wound up the universe and then walks away and lets it get on with itself. Keeps himself at a distance. He wants to be close to you. Really close. Closer than your very breath. To lead you. And guide you to live in a way that pleases him and is best for you. And he will strengthen you and he will uphold you. He will stop you from falling and failing and will bring you safely to heaven. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that wonderful? That's what God's desire is for you tonight. If you're not a Christian, he wants to save you. He sent his son to save you. He will give you his Holy Spirit. There is nothing that he will not do. All you have to do is come to him. On our own, we're weak. But with the Holy Spirit inside us, we are strong. On our own, we're prone to wander. But amongst the church family, we are safer. We're stronger together. Point number four, our last point. The polling booth. Some people will actually only make up their minds on the 23rd of June when they are standing in the polling booth. You ever done that? You really don't know. I'm seeing some nods. You really don't know what you're going to do. Very difficult, isn't it, to weigh it all up. You're bombarded with different information from both sides and, you know, who do you believe? And should we believe the experts? Shouldn't we believe the experts? Which experts should we believe? My expert's better than your expert. Who do we trust? And maybe it's difficult to make up your mind. And it's not until you get to the polling booth and you've got that pencil, which I think is normally attached on a string, isn't it? And you've got your ballot paper in front of you. What am I going to do? In or out? Leave or remain? So back to the big question. The biggest question you will ever face. Bigger than the EU referendum. Bigger than anything. Will you leave or remain? Will you leave your old life, your unbelief, your sins, your pride, your self-righteousness, Your love of money, perhaps. Your love of your own opinion. Your self-centeredness. Your pursuit of the pleasures of this life that you know God hates. Things like sex outside of true marriage, drunkenness, unfaithfulness. Listen, you know yourselves. I know some of you, most of you. Others of you I don't really know. Only you know yourselves. You know the things that you do when no one else is around. You know the things that you think. You know the things that trouble your conscience. You know your past. The only other person who knows absolutely everything about you isn't me, but is God. He's seen your whole life. He's seen everything you've done. Everything you've done in the darkness. Are you willing to leave it all behind? Or does it mean too much to you? Will it cost you your eternity? Think of it. The things that you do, the things that you love doing, are they that important to you? That you jeopardize your eternity? John the Baptist shouted it. I'm shouting it. Flee from the wrath to come. But I can't do that when I've got this. I love doing these things. Weigh it up. Will you leave your past life behind once and for all? And will you see the urgency of the decision that you need to leave and leave quickly? Flee from the wrath to come. Or will you remain? You won't recognize or acknowledge the need to change your life. You'll just remain. Remain as you are. Just settle for the status quo. Keep everything as it is. No change, thank you very much. No disturbance to my life. It's too precious to me to be disturbed. Don't give me anything to think about. Don't say anything that's going to challenge me in the way that I think and the way that I behave. Please don't do that. The only leave you're interested in is leave me alone. Remember, this is a decision you have to make. You cannot spoil this ballot paper. You cannot abstain. The Bible says, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. How long will you falter between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. It's time to cast your vote. But as we close, I want you to think on this. As the multitudes, and I hope you become one of them, are fleeing from the wrath to come, great crowds fleeing, there is one who isn't running away. What's he doing? Who is this person? In fact, he's walking in the opposite direction. Where's he going? He's not fleeing with the crowds. He's walking in a very purposeful way. He's determined. He's got his face like flint. And he's striding towards the cross. And on the cross, he hangs. And some are jeering at him. Some are taunting him. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. What did he do? Did he leave or remain? Jesus endured the cross. despised the shame, so that he could exhaust the anger of God on behalf of all those who trust in him. He remained so that you may leave. So please, leave. And leave now. And leave quickly while you still can.